you today. Amen and amen. Thank you all so much. Such beautiful singing as always. I appreciate you so much, as we all do. Well, I've got to share with you. I had a more difficult time this week preparing for the message than I usually do. I really wanted to, I've always want to have the mind of the Lord, but especially today, this being the last time I would formally minister to you as your pastor. And the Lord just, I felt like I couldn't get a clear direction. I had several things ready that I thought perhaps might have been what he wanted, but he finally showed me late Friday afternoon as I was seated all alone in my office what he wanted me to minister on. And I feel I have his mind this morning, finally. It's kind of scary as a pastor through the week. There have been times that the Lord hasn't given me the message until I've been seated on the front row here on Sunday morning. I mean that. I mean, it's, and thank God it hadn't happened too often that way, but Roger, my brother-in-law, was talking with him. You know, he pastors down in Newark, and at times he's called me and said, "I ain't got nothing this week, Greg. I'm scared to death." I said, "I know exactly how you feel, Rog." I said, sometimes it happens that way. I said, "But he'll never fail you. If you just keep your heart open to him and keep seeking him, he'll give you what he wants for his people." And I said, "Sometimes I think he does it that way just to keep us preachers humble and remind us it's all in him and none of us." So this morning, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And just let me say how grateful I am to have two dear friends of Tara's and mine with us this morning, Katie and Shelby. We've practically grown up with them, and they're all graduating high school this year together. Don't seem possible, does it, Ravana? I mean, we've watched them grow up into beautiful young ladies before our very eyes, and I'm honored to have you all with us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I want to preach for the next few moments on the subject of your faith. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to have been privileged to stand once again in the presence and the movement of your Holy Spirit. Lord, now I ask for that same wisdom to fall upon me and that same anointing to fall upon me. Lord, not so that it would be shown what a great orator or speaker I am, but that it would be shown demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit that would bring glory and honor to your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we admit our own weakness today and our inability to transmit the Word of God without the divine enablement and anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'll grip each and every heart here today with the glory of your gospel, with the glory and mercy of what you've done for us on the cross. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to sweep this building today, that no one would walk out of here without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and will not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In the 1920s, a despot of an individual by the name of Al Capone came to criminal power in Chicago through the selling of illegal liquor, and he was a murderous, treacherous individual. And Al often was in court, of course, in trouble with the law. But as evil as he was also intelligent enough to secure a lawyer by the name of Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie was renowned for his legal expertise and his ability to manipulate the legal system to get criminals out of trouble and get them declared not guilty. And he became renowned in Chicago for defending Al Capone. No less than 6 times they brought Al Capone up on charges where the prosecutors thought they had an ironclad case against him and would finally put him in jail and hopefully put a stop to his illegal reign of terror in Chicago. But each time, Easy Eddie, with his brilliant legal mind, would get Al Capone off scot-free and declared not guilty. Easy Eddie began to experience the good life because Al Capone was very wealthy due to his illegal activities, and he took very good care of Easy Eddie. He had the finest of everything that this world could offer. But Easy Eddie had one soft spot in his heart, and that was for his son, Butch, as he was known. And he wanted to make sure that Butch did not turn out like he did. He sent Butch to the finest schools and bought him the finest clothes and made sure he had the finest accoutrements that the material world could offer and the best education. But finally, near the middle of his life, Easy Eddie began to feel guilty about the legacy that he was going to leave his son Butch. And he began to think, I need to think about my son's future. Because in spite of all that I've given him in this material world, he's going to bear my name. And Easy Eddie then began to think, what can I do to clear some of the evil that I've done in defending criminals and getting them off scot-free when he knew they were guilty? He went to the FBI and decided that I'll testify against the mob. And that's what he did. He went and testified against Al Capone's regime. And it was about 1 year after the testimony was complete, and he was instrumental in ultimately putting Al Capone behind bars. As he walked the back streets of Chicago, knowing in his heart that at least he had done something to redeem the family name, that the son that he loved so much would now not have to bear the total stigma of all the evil that Easy Eddie had done in defending the criminals, but now Easy Eddie would at least be remembered that he went and turned his life and did the right thing. But as he was contemplating this one Sunday afternoon, walking the back streets of Chicago, a car pulled up next to him, and the machine guns roared, and Easy Eddie was killed. They found in his pocket a note that said, "Only Jesus Christ can erase a man's past." Yeah, he'd given his heart to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you another story about Butch O'Hare. Lieutenant Butch O'Hare was a World War II hero. He one day won the Congressional Medal of Honor as his flight was taken off from a ship. And Butch looked at his gauges and realized that they hadn't topped off his fuel in his plane, and he couldn't continue on with the mission, even though they knew the Japanese were soon to attack. So he had to turn back to ship, and as he turned back to ship, knowing he didn't have enough fuel to complete the mission, he saw a squadron of Japanese fighters heading toward the ship, and they had no warning that they were coming. Butch, without thought, began to dive as he was above the Japanese squadron. They had no clue he was even in the area. And he immediately fired on two of them and shot them down. And he fired all the ammunition he had at the other three planes. And when he ran out of ammunition, he then began trying to fly his plane into them to clip a wing or a tail. And he did that to one of the three. And then finally the other two, when they saw how fierce Butch was fighting them, they took off and left, and he barely made it back to his ship and landed, really did a crash landing on the ship. And for his efforts, he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. 1 year later, at the age of 29, he was killed in combat in the air by the Japanese, but he was one of the greatest aces He was the first ace, as a matter of fact, of World War II, as he shot down all five of those Japanese, took down all five of those Japanese planes. And if you go to Chicago Airport today, between levels 1 and 2, you'll see Butch's Congressional Medal of Honor there. You see, Butch was the son of Easy Eddie. And if you go to Chicago Airport today, that's where Chicago O'Hare Airport got its name, from Captain Butch O'Hare. You see, the note that was found in Easy Eddie's pocket, the father of Butch O'Hare, is so true. Only Jesus Christ can erase a man's past. I thought back to the time that the Lord has had us here with you as pastors, and what a privilege it's been. But there's been one thing that you know that I have led you to continually in my preaching. And it comes from right out of 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. As the great apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, one more time. There's no sense in trying to chase fanciful church doctrines. There's no power in church programs. There's no power in how long or how much you dance and sing. The power of Almighty God rests exclusively in the preaching of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And on that cross, as Jesus sacrificed His life, I want to declare one more time this morning, mankind can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Buddha can save no one. Muhammad can save no one. All they were was demonized religious leaders. But Jesus Christ declared Himself to be the Son of God and proved Himself to be the Son of God when He rose from the dead 3 days after giving His life on the cross of Calvary. That's why only Jesus Christ can provide the salvation that man needs. And boy, I tell you what, we as humans, we're a hard bunch, man. We're so prideful. Do you know the hardest thing about getting a person to the cross of Jesus Christ or getting them saved, so to speak, is you've got to convince them first they're a bad person. And that's, man is so full of self-righteousness. The first thing people will do is tell how good they are. The Bible declares in Romans 3:3, listen closely to what I'm about to say now. Romans 3:3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world comes in a sinner, bound by sin's power and no hope of saving themselves. Let me tell you something. The things that people struggle with, let me say it better than that. The sins that people struggle with today, whatever they may be, drinking, gossiping, drugs, sexual perversion, whatever it may be, those are symptoms of sin. Those are the symptoms of sin. The problem is that we all come into this world sinners. We're naturally born that way. We're natural born sinners. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again. And God has gotten such a bad rap over the years, so to speak, that He's mean and He's condemnatory. And make no mistake about it, I will not back down from sin. God hates sin. God hates sin. He knows the evil in it. He knows what it does to people that He loves. That's why He hates sin so bad. And I don't care what the sin is, whatever an individual may get involved in, it's ultimately going to destroy them as a human being. It's going to wreak havoc on their life. That's why God hates sin. But God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. And God understands that every man, woman, boy, and girl coming into this world comes in bound by this thing called sin. And But God in His love and mercy toward mankind, knowing how helpless mankind is to extricate himself from this tentacle of sin, has made a way for mankind to be totally renewed, totally cleansed from this sin, and its power totally broken over mankind's life. And God's system through which this is accomplished is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because the cross says to mankind how much God loves you. The cross was God's reaching out to man to say, I realize that you're bound by sin. I hate what the sin is doing to you. But I'm going to send my Son, who is sinless, to take your place on the cross. You're a sinner. You can deliver yourself. But I'm going to send a deliverer and a redeemer. That's what made it necessary for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. The Bible says there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Why? Because life is in the blood. And if you're going to redeem something, in other words, buy it back, you have to give something of value in exchange to get that back. That's why Jesus Christ had to be sinless. That's why he had to be perfect in every way. Because, let me tell you something. You know the only way God can relate to mankind? He's a holy, righteous God. The only way he can relate to anybody is if they're 100% perfect. I want that to sink in for a moment. The only way that a righteous, holy God can relate to mankind or anyone is if they're 100% perfect in every way. That's why I said all have sinned and fallen short of my glory. But Jesus willingly left heaven and took on the form of man to come and redeem us. And he was perfect in every way. He was perfect in every way. And when he bowed his head at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the cross of Calvary and said, it is finished. God declared him before all heaven and earth and every demon in hell as to be an acceptable sacrifice for sin. He took our place. He took the place of all sinners on that cross. That should have been you and I on that cross paying the penalty for sin. But we could not pay it. Why? Because of the tainted blood that runs through our bodies as sinners. But the blood that run through his body was divine and pure and perfect. Peter called it the precious blood of Christ. And when it was shed, God said, I have found the perfect man. Somebody has lived enough to meet my standard. And that's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Jesus not only saves, he keeps us saved. Jesus not only gives us power at salvation, he endues us with the power of the Holy Spirit to live above sin's power. Hallelujah. Now through faith alone, you say, what can I do to get this? It sounds so good, Pastor. Believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth. Notice it didn't say chant a mantra. Notice it didn't say bow east 5 times a day. Hallelujah. Notice it didn't say go to church 6 times a month and say 7 prayers. Or go to a man who wears his collar backwards and tell him your sins. No. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. You say, why are you excited about that? My Lord, if that don't excite you as a sinner, you're in trouble. God is the friend of sinners. Amen. Katie's laughing at me, but it's true. Glory to God. God is not against the sinner. God is for the sinner. God has done all within his power by sending Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin to make sure that mankind does not have to die lost and separated in sin, but can be delivered from sin and have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only way. You see, that's the rub. That's the rub right there. This world of mankind wants to invent its own way of salvation. man wants to believe, well, I'll try to just be good. Well, I'm sorry. I hate to break the news to you. You're not good enough. The very best you can be is not good enough for God. Only Jesus Christ pleases God. But watch what happens. Colossians 3:3 says, if you believe on what Christ did for you on the cross, it says our lives are hidden in Him, in Christ. By believing, by only believing, Jesus, you died in my place. I'm a sinner. I can't meet God's standard. But you come and you took my place. And your blood was perfect. I believe and I accept your sacrifice for me on the cross of Calvary. At that second in time, in a millisecond, first, God accepts that cry from that sinner. He's never turned to one away. He's full of mercy and compassion toward the sinner. God's not against the sinner. He's never turned anybody away, God hasn't, who called upon Him in the name of Jesus. In a millisecond, in the mind of God, based upon their faith and trust in what Christ did on that cross, God wipes completely away every sin they've ever committed. And in His mind, He looks at you as you've never sinned. Praise God. That's the first thing that happens. Then secondly, He sends the Holy Spirit, the power agent of the Godhead, into your life. Why? Because only the power of the Holy Spirit can break the power of sin. I'm here to tell you, alcohol is not your problem. Sexual perversion this morning is not your problem. Lust is not your real problem. Your problem is that you're a sinner and you need sin's power broken. And through faith in what Christ did at the cross, that power of sin can be broken. You can be totally forgiven as if you've never sinned through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Get out. Praise God. No wonder Paul said, I don't want to know nothing else but this among you. Because that's all that's needed to be known. I made up my mind long ago. The Lord took me to a place where I kept trying to convince people what a brilliant orator and speaker I was. Because I wasn't anyway. But boy, I tried hard to convince people of it for a long time. But I learned the message of the cross. I learned what Jesus Christ did for me there. And it so liberated me. Now, in all of my preaching and every message, I lead people to the cross of Christ. I've done my best as God would anoint me and enable me to lead you, this congregation, and keep you at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want the foolishness that most churches go into. Let me stop and preach for a minute. I say it with all love. I don't want your word of faith jargon. I don't want your TBN jargon. Because that's what it is. Because none of it leads you to the cross. You say, that sounds mean, Pastor. That sounds like you're an elitist. You're right. Jesus is elite. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And I don't apologize for it being an elite gospel. Jesus said it's a straight and narrow gospel. Mankind does not have the latitude to choose, well, I can add this to it or I can add this to it. And I can add a dance here and a song there or a doctrine here. It doesn't matter if it's not biblical. I'm a prophet. I'm speaking prophetically. That's junk. That's junk. The cross is the power of God. And if it's not leading you to the cross, the Holy Spirit will not honor it. That's why Paul told him, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Would to God that the modern church come back to that. Because that's the answer. What He did on that cross holds not an answer, it holds every answer. It's the answer for everything. And if you're going away from it in any capacity, you're doing it at your own doom. And you can sit and shout about it and say amen all you want to, but if your life's taking you another direction, you're living a lie. You're living a lie that's going to condemn you for all of eternity if you're not coming to the cross of Christ. And oh boy, I feel the preach coming on this morning. I'm saying this in love, but it's strong medicine. If you're willingly and knowingly placing yourself under a man or a ministry who is not preaching the cross, you are a participant in a lie of the devil. I don't care how much shouting they do. I don't care how great their singing is. I don't care how brilliant the oratory. That's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I did not come with excellency of speech, and he could have done that. I did not come with man's wisdom. Why did he do that? Because he said, I wanted your faith to stand alone in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if it's not there, your faith is worthless. I want that to sink in. I want it to sink in hard. If you're participating in someone or something outside of the cross, your faith is useless. It's in a bankrupt belief system. But if it rests in Christ simply and what He did on the cross, God's power will be operative in your life. And any minister worth his salt, if he's not interested in glorifying himself, he'll be leading you to the cross. If he's interested in making a big hit on a TV show, he'll be leading you somewhere else. That's how you can tell. And if you're not being led to the cross, you better run from it. If he's holding up himself, if he's holding up some ministry or some gift or anything other than what Christ did on the cross, you better get out of that church and run from it. Because why? You're not going to experience the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only honor what Christ did at the cross. He will not honor our pretty shows and churches. He will not honor our big productions. He will not honor our brilliant oratory. Paul knew this. And that's what I have always known. And that's why now, upon God calling us away from this church, I want to leave you with that thought. Your faith must continue to rest in Christ and what He did at the cross. And I have every confidence that this local body is never going to depart from that. Because people have come in and tried to preach other things, and this body has immediately identified it. And I'm telling you, I'm not having I'm not pastor anymore, but as long as I was pastor, the minute somebody preached anything that took you people away from this cross, they're not behind this pulpit no more. They're not behind this pulpit no more. Why? Because I know the power of God rests exclusively in what Jesus did on that cross. And I don't want nothing else. And I don't want nothing else for the people that God entrusted me to minister to. Because at that cross you find salvation. At that cross you find your family being healed. At that cross you find yourself being delivered from sin. At that cross you find everything you're ever going to need as a human. Jesus Christ provided it. Hallelujah. And that's what Paul knew. You see, Paul on Mars Hill had debated with the intellects of his day. He tried to use reason, human reason, to reach these brilliant philosophers, and he failed. It's only through the preaching of the cross that the Holy Spirit operates. And it's only the Holy Spirit can convince a person how bad they are and how much they need Jesus. And if the cross isn't declared, you're going to have very little true salvations taking place. You're going to have believers going into all kind of wild doctrines and beliefs. The cross unifies. The cross keeps us focused. The cross keeps us spiritually where we need to be. Paul knew that. I've known that as pastor. Stay at the cross. Make sure your faith stays anchored exclusively in Christ and what He did on the cross. Because Paul said that's the power of God. It's in nothing else. Nothing else. I don't care how pretty or entertaining it is. It's in the cross of Christ. And you know, it's like the great A.W. Tozer once said. I'll never forget this quote. It stuck with me through the years. He was speaking to a group of preachers one day. And he told them, he said, it is impossible for us as preachers to simultaneously set forth how brilliant, witty, smart, and charming we are and how powerful the cross is. You must choose one or the other. And any true minister is going to choose Christ and Him crucified. The Joel Osteens of this world who don't even preach the gospel are a dime a dozen. Now, I might have made you mad there. I really don't care. Because I want Christ and Him crucified. That's the power of God. The size of a person's church or how big their ministry is does not matter one iota. I'm talking about from Almighty God's perspective, and He's the one I'm worried about. I'm not worried about what the mayor thinks about our church. I'm not worried about what the community. Well, they're awful elitist over there. They say you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in this cross thing. And they're so elitist. They're so feel above everybody. No, we're not. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is. And what Jesus did on that cross is above everything, and it is elite. And then I'm not going to put up or sit in a church where they're going to hold up anything alongside of that. Because I want the Holy Spirit operating in my life. I need God's power. You need God's power. The churches in America need the power of God. But yet in their hard-hearted stubbornness and in their pride to want to worry about what the community, what NBC, the CIA, and CBS thinks about them, they're all worried about that. Give us churches again where they worry about what God thinks about them. When the church becomes concerned again with what God is thinking, the power of God will return to the pulpits of America and to the churches of America. And any preacher, any church that's right is going to be more concerned about Christ and Him crucified than they are than what the community, the mayor, or Paul Crouch. I watch preachers sell their souls. I see it all the time. To get on a TV program so they can expand their ministry. Let me tell you something. If it ain't Christ and Him crucified, you're not ministering nothing. You're ministering junk. I don't care how many people you're reaching with it. If it's not Christ and what He did on the cross, it is not the gospel. It's another gospel anointed by another spirit. And I don't want to sell my soul to nothing like that. Because ministers forget. We're going to stand before God one day. I want you to think about what I'm saying, those over there in ministry and declaring yourself to be preachers. You better get out of your ego, and you better get on your face before God and get humble. Because let me tell you, if you're preaching something outside of Christ and Him crucified, you're going to walk in at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not saying you go to hell. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where the works you've done for Him are going to be judged, and you're going to give an account for that preaching. That kind of puts it in perspective, don't it? Now you know why I tremble every time before I get behind a pulpit. Because I'm not really much interested in showing you how brilliant in order I am. I've spent the last 40 minutes proving that's not true. But I am concerned about people's faith. And Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Because I want your faith to stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And so much faith today is in the wisdom of man, not in the power of God, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, years back, and I'm closing now. I think it was in the late 80s, early 90s, something around there. Geraldo Rivera, the news reporter, was going to go open up Al Capone's vault in Chicago. Any of you remember this? Oh, and they went on for months about the jewels and the luxury items that could be in Al Capone's vault. Well, Al did have a lot of money. I mean, yeah, he was, you know, they were building up this show for months. You know, they're going to do it live. Live TV. They're going to go to Al Capone's vault, Katie. Sounds exciting, don't it? What would be in there? You know, that this very wealthy man have. And there's Geraldo with his microphone, and they're going in, and this looks like a sewer, really. They come to this vault, and they got their torches out and everything, and Geraldo, as reporters do, he's trying to make it exciting. Well, we really don't know what could be in here. There could be untold jewels and money, and we're just expecting to find. And they finally got it open. Not one thing inside of it. I thought, what a perfect illustration of a life lived without Jesus Christ. Though on the outside, somebody like Bill Gates may have all the money and all the wealth, and these Hollywood starlets, you know, that it looks so appealing to you young girls. I know, you know, but I charge you for a minute, young ladies, and there's more than several of you here today. look at their lives. For a time, somebody like Katy Perry, she was real popular, had hits. Her life's going down the tubes now. Look at Lindsay Lohan. My Lord. And I'm not condemning them, but I'm saying, do you see what that is? That's what sin does to a person. And sin is no respecter of wealth or popularity. Sin is no respecter of wealth or popularity. If you're in sin, you're ultimately going to be destroyed. And all the money in the world can't stop it. It's just like that open vault, a life lived without Christ. No matter how well known a person may have been in their life in this world, if they left it without Christ, they left an empty vault like Al Capone did in their spirit. And they'll die eternally lost. Now, as we close, something you need to know about God. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's the friend of the sinner. And he's proven that by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. But let me tell you this. He allows mankind an eternal choice. He will judge your sin. I want to say that again. Your sin is going to be judged. But God has given mankind a gracious and loving choice. You can have your sin judged in eternity one day when you stand before Him. Or you can have your sin judged at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. In other words, you can choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. And God will accept what He did as payment in full for your sin. God will accept the judgment that Jesus took as judgment for your sin. Or in pride, you can say, I don't need Jesus. And you can make the choice as a human to have your sin judged when you stand before a holy God, as we all will. And He will judge you then. He say, you made the choice. I sent my son Jesus to die for you, and I allowed you to make the choice. I didn't force you. You willingly made the choice to reject my plan for you of salvation and setting you free from a sinful life. You willingly made the choice to reject what my son Jesus did, and now you stand before me. And I judge your sin according to the Ten Commandments. And according to my word in Romans 3:3, you've sinned and fallen short of my glory. And you'll die eternally lost in a burning eternal torment called hell. You say, but if God is so loving, why would He send me? No. He's not sending you there. Everyone who goes to hell will go there by their own choice. By your own choice. Because God's made a way of escape from sin and eternal torment. But there's only one way. Let me be exclusively and explicitly clear as I close this message. There's only one way. Not a way, one way. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is the only thing that can totally erase a person's past and so cleanse them in God's sight that all sins, past, present, and future, as long as their faith remains in what He did on the cross, they'll be totally forgiven and totally clean in His sight. I didn't get a chance to allude to it fully, but I will now. Colossians 3:3, the Bible says our lives are hidden in Christ. Say this hand would be Christ, and this finger would be the sinner. When a sinner cries out to God, and God will never turn down the cry of any sinner, He loves the sinners. Jesus will never turn any sinner away. He has mercy and compassion. When that sinner cries out and says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. And I know sin has my life bound. But I'm placing my faith and trust, Jesus, in what You did for me on the cross. I'm placing my faith in the payment for sin You made on the cross to be transmitted to me. And I'm asking You, by Your grace and mercy, and by me simply trusting in that, will You forgive me from sin? Will You cleanse me from it? And will You deliver me from its power? He always answers that prayer with a resounding yes. And then, based upon that person's belief alone and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes that sinner, puts them in Christ and wraps Christ around them. So that when God now looks down upon that sinner on the basis of their belief alone, all he sees is the precious shed cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Give him a hand of praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I know in my heart that no force of oratory or no man's wisdom can show a person their need for Christ, or through man's words, we're helpless to hold up the glory of what Christ did on the cross. But through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's altogether possible. And I pray you've anointed me so that everyone here today has clearly seen the glory, the grace, and the mercy of what Jesus Christ has done for us all on the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question now. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? You may answer that, well, yeah, I'm right with God. Well, let me ask you this. What do you think makes you right with God then? If you're saying, well, I'm trying to be good, that's not good enough. If you're saying, I'm trying to live a good life, no human can live a good enough life. If you're, whatever you're saying there outside of what makes me right with God is that I've placed my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I've asked him to take control of my life. That's the only way to be right with God. Hear what I'm telling you. I want to say it again. That's the only way to be right with God. For anybody, not just you. Don't feel embarrassed like, well, I'm not as good as these other people in this church. Let me tell you something. Every one of us are sinners saved by God's grace. Every one of us. We're no better than nobody else. All humanity needs the saving grace that only comes through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only way a person can be right with God. Let me ask you again, are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you say, Pastor, based on what you've just told me, I know I'm not right with God. And I know that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. He stands ready to forgive you, to cleanse you of your sin, and to break sin's power over your life. But your part is you must believe and trust in what he did for you on the cross. I'm asking everyone now, and I won't embarrass you, I promise you. Nobody's going to call you down front, make a spectacle of you in any way. You may feel uncomfortable right now. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit telling you. You may not be able to identify to such, but that's the Holy Spirit telling you what that preacher told you is right. You need Jesus. And I want to ask you, and I won't embarrass you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and please, no one looking around. Are there any here today by their uplifted hand who would say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I want to get right with God. Are there any at all right now, without hesitation, just hold up a hand. Nobody's looking around, and I won't embarrass you, I promise. Are there any at all? I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want to be. I feel my need for Jesus right now. I'm feeling that I'm a sinner with no hope, and I want Jesus. He won't turn you away. Are there any at all? By uplifted hand, who would say, I need Jesus today. I want my life to be right with God. I'm going to wait just a moment. And I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, I ask old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction to sweep this building. I ask for the Holy Spirit to impress upon each and every one the eternal nature of the decision they're making here. Because rejecting Jesus will surely bring about the judgment of God. But in Jesus, our sin is judged and made clean. Lord, I know through my words that can't be imparted, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit now, as I sense futures, eternal futures are on the line here today, and not only in this life, but in eternity, futures are on the line. And Lord, this may be the last time anyone would hear under the sound of my voice this gospel. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to do your office work and show anyone who's not right with God how much they need Jesus and how Jesus and what he did on the cross is the only way to be made right with God. Amen. And amen. Now, one last time, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and I won't beleaguer this much longer, the Holy Spirit's calling you. I know you feel that. Maybe you can't identify it as that, but you feel that tugging at your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. He's calling you to Jesus. It's a precious thing. And no one will embarrass you. One last time, by uplifted hand, who would say, I need to be right with God today. We're just going to pray a prayer with you. That's all. No one will embarrass you. Are there any at all now who would say, I need Jesus, by uplifting your hand? Then I'm going to ask everyone who would you please stand?